watchdog's committees have come out with a fresh report that within the next 5 years we are sure to be hit by terrorists again, either a nuclear or a biological attack, weapon of mass destruction. Isn't it exciting? And come on, you need to get over on God's side of this thing. If you haven't read the book of Revelation, you need to read it. There's trouble on the way, but the proposition is, do you know God? Do you have the victory? Do you have the joy? Have you read the book that he keeps his hand over his people in Goshen while he pours out plagues upon Egypt? Well, praise God. If you're a child of God, born again of water and of spirit, whatever happens to you is the perfect will of God. And God's going to take care of his people. And everyone say amen. But it is an exciting day. Russia's helping Iran build a nuclear program, perhaps a peaceful nuclear program, perhaps weapons. And they'd love to get some nukes over here in the Western Hemisphere. They tried it back in the early 60s with Cuba and Fidel, but now they might try it with Venezuela and Chavez. But if you believe that the United States will endure, you've got another thing coming. If you think your little life as it is right now is going to endure, you've got another thing coming. You need to understand that Babylon fell, and Persia fell, and the Greeks fell, and they ruled for 400 years, but they fell, and the Romans fell, and every nation that's ever held power or sovereignty has had a season of time, and every empire comes down. But there is a kingdom that will never know an end. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall never be an end. I want you to know, when you become a citizen of the kingdom of the living God, that citizenship is never going to come to an end. You need to understand this, that your citizenship with the kingdom of God supersedes your citizenship to whatever nationality you have here. Because countries come and go, but heaven came to stay. All right. Well, praise God. Well, we've been working on a theme derived from Jeremiah chapter 2, when God laid charges against Israel. And in explanation for why they were going off into captivity, he said it is because you've left the fountains of living water and you've hewn out fountains for yourself. The water all through the scripture is a type of the Spirit of God. And so you never want to position yourself so that you're drinking an old stagnant well of water that you dug yourself, because the spirits of this world can't satisfy the depth of your experience. Deep calleth unto deep. The only thing that's going to satisfy the quenching or quench the thirst of your soul is going to be the Spirit of the living God. Praise God. And he said, you've forgotten God and you've forgotten the prophets. And he said, you've loved strangers. And those were the charges that God levied against them. And as we analyzed that, we saw where Israel had fallen into that. And from the time that they leave Egypt to the time that Jerusalem is destroyed the second time in the day of Jesus Christ, the story of Israel and Judah's failure is the same over and over and over again. But as the dawning of the New Testament church breaks forth in the book of Acts chapter 2, we see a little synopsis of how to avoid all of those spiritual perils that Judah and Israel fell into. And the Bible simply says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and we've identified the apostles' doctrine. If you want to stay strong in God, you continue in that doctrine. Paul will later say, having your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. He'll write to the Roman church and he'll say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is simply this: repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name for the cleansing of your sin, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you've had that experience, I want you to clap your hands and lift up a praise unto God. And just give God thanks, because there's not many of you. But this is a church of the living God. Well, praise God. Praise God. He said they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and that establishes you in a covenant relationship with God. And then, and fellowship. He said they continued in fellowship. This is the latter part of the second chapter of the book of Acts. And we're doing a summary right now. He said they continued in fellowship. That means they stayed connected with the church. The first thing the enemy wants to do if he has you as a target for destruction, he'll try to cut you off from the church of the living God. He'll try to fill your mind or your spirit with something that's going to divide you from the church of the living God. I'll just tell you this. I don't know of anybody in all my experience in these 30 some odd years of living for God that ever succeeded outside the church. God gave you a church. It's a body. We're going to be talking about that some more tonight. But they were successful because they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread. Isn't that good? So we eat together a lot and we fellowship a lot. And it's nurturing for your spirit and in prayer. And so we've touched on all those things. But what we really began to discuss was apostolic culture. What is the culture of the book of Acts? And the reason that that is important or interesting to us is because the book of Acts is the beginning of the church. You don't want to go back to the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church to find out how to have church. That's 300 years too late. Because Catholicism begins 300 years after the apostolic experience. You don't want to go back to the Protestant fathers to find out how to have church. Because that's 1,500 years too late, and they borrowed a lot of ideology from the Roman Catholic Church. If you don't like me naming names, we can't talk about church history. And if you can't talk about church history, you won't know why modern-day non-biblical quasi-pseudo-Christianity is in the trouble it's in all around you tonight. The only remedy for it is to go back to the book. The only remedy for Israel was to go back to the book and to the God of the book. I didn't say the God of your mother or your grandmother. They're precious. They're wonderful. You love them and we love them, but you've got to go back to God. Well, praise God. Because whether you realize it or not, when men handle things for a long period of time, they without doubt will foul it up. Praise God. And so what we need to do is first identify apostolic doctrine. And then as we move, we identify apostolic culture. And so we've come out of the second chapter of the book of Acts. And we've talked about repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name. And the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And talking in tongues. And miracles. And the moving of the Spirit of God. And a culture where the moving of God is acceptable and desirable. A culture where worship and praise is a part of the lifeblood of a child of God. Now, if you identify these things in the Word of God and you fail to find them in your own personal culture, I would suggest to you that if you don't identify with the apostles, then you may well have been paganized. Now, that's what happened to Israel. Just say a little Jewish girl would get to flirting with a little Philistine boy. But he's so cute. And I like the way he worships his pagan gods. And so you get close to him, but before you know it, he draws you into his culture. And you have effectively been paganized. You've been paganized. And you take on his lifestyle. And that's what happened to Israel. Over and over and over again throughout the centuries, the same song and dance, a different God, a different carrier of the virus, but always the same, always going after those other people, and by that going into their gods, and they wound up worshiping their gods, and so they left the fountains of living water, and they left their God, and they left the prophets, and they loved strange things. Now, that's the charge that God made. But the same thing is true today. You need to take your pulse with the biblical pulse. You need to identify yourself. Well, praise God. If you don't talk in tongues, you need to ask yourself why. Because everybody in the book of Acts that got the Holy Ghost talked in tongues. If you don't baptize in Jesus' name and you have not been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to ask yourself why. Because everybody in the Bible was baptized in Jesus' name. In the book of Acts, after the start of the church, everyone, to the man, to the woman, was baptized in Jesus' name. If you are not like that, if your experience is not like that, if you don't understand shouting and you don't understand the moving of the Spirit and you don't understand miracles, then you have to ask yourself, what kind of culture have you assumed, and is it a biblical culture or is it a pagan culture? Now, these are difficult questions, and it's hard to look at yourself in the mirror and really do this kind of analysis. But if you don't, if you fail to ask the hard questions, you may be among those of whom Jesus was speaking when he said, the blind leadeth the blind, and they all fall in the ditch. You need to know this book for yourself. Brother Cliff, wave your hand back there. We've got a guy on full time here that teaches home Bible studies. He goes to and fro in the earth seeking whom he may expose to the Word of God. And the reason for that is we understand that the only remedy for that paganized experience is the Word of God. The only thing that will bring you out is the Word of God. It may be like surgery. It may be painful. But the Word of God is the only thing that will bring you out. The only thing you can stand on and have hope in. Well, praise God. Well, tonight we're going to continue this discussion. We can't summarize it all, but that put it in a little bit of a package for you. Acts chapter 11, we're continuing a discussion about apostolic culture. And to bring you up to speed, in Acts chapter 10, Peter has been drawn by an angelic visitation down into Caesarea. And he has visited in the house of a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius has had an angelic visitation that told him to listen to Peter. And Peter had a vision from an angel that said, don't call anything I've made unclean. And it prepared him in his thinking to go into the home of a Gentile heretofore that had been absolutely forbidden. Because Jews and Gentiles did not mix in any way as per the word of God. God told them not to. So Peter took witnesses with him so everybody could say he was honest and he didn't eat at their table and he didn't do anything that wasn't kosher. And so they go down to the house, and Cornelius said in the 33rd verse of chapter 10, he said, and we are here to hear all that is commanded you of God. And so Peter began to preach to them. He begins by saying, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And he says, he began to tell them about this Jesus that was crucified and buried and raised up on the third day. And he began to talk to them about this Old Testament prophecy that had come to pass in their time. And while he was preaching to them, in the latter verses of that 10th chapter, the Holy Ghost fell on the whole house of Cornelius. And they knew they had received the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, who can forbid water to these that have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He said, they got it just like we got it in the beginning. And really, that's the only way to get the Holy Ghost. Nobody ever got the Holy Ghost by just believing in their heart. Nobody in the Bible got the Holy Ghost by shaking a preacher's hand or signing a church card or accepting Jesus as their personal Savior. Nobody. Not one place. Do the search. They got the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. Well, now chapter 11 is where Peter goes back to face the music with the church at Jerusalem. Because the church at Jerusalem is all Jewish. And they don't know that Gentiles are going to have anything opened up to them from God. And they think Peter has stepped across a line that no good Jewish boy should ever step across. He's gone to the house of Gentiles. And so now in chapter 11, he is there to answer the questions of the council and the church. It begins by, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And then Peter comes back and they begin to talk to him. But it's everybody say the apostles and the brethren. The word of God said the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. When it's talking about the apostles and the brethren here, it's talking about the church. Peter is about to make himself accountable to the church. Peter is about to go here and be questioned by the church, and he will submit himself to that because he understands that the church is God's body and God's authority in the earth. He is the one that God gave the keys to in Matthew chapter 16. But you watch him closely in this chapter. He yields himself to the body. He yields himself to the church of the living God. And he's going to make explanation to them. He's not going to say, listen to me, I went down there and had revival, and if you don't like it, well, you'll just have to put up with it, because I had a mandate from God. But he doesn't do that, because it's not about Peter, and it's not about pride, and it's not about ego, and it's not about his ministry, but it's about what's best for the church of the living God. Praise God. So Peter goes there, and they hear that the Gentiles have received the word, and most of this chapter is Peter's retelling of the story. He recounts the whole story for them. And just like in Acts chapter 15, that we won't spend a lot of time in, the question of circumcision arises, and Paul and Barnabas come back to Jerusalem to stand before James and Peter and to discuss the ruling of the elders in Jerusalem. So there's a great deal of cohesion and doctrinal cohesion and unity in this first century church. So what happens here is in verse 18 of chapter 11. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They got a revelation as the church body in that moment that God was not only going to deal with Israel now, but he was going to deal with, I want everybody in the house as a Gentile to wave your hand at me. That's what you are. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. I want all the Jews to wave your hand. And, okay. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So it's a good thing that the door opened up to the Gentiles. No, you're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be. I said it's a good thing that God opened up the door to the Gentiles. And he let us in. And the church, when they heard this news as what Peter had experienced in Caesarea, they rejoiced. They were glad. These people who had culturally and societally been on the other side of the wall from them forever by the word of God, now the wall was torn down. We're going to read verbatim scripture about that in a minute. But the wall was torn down, and God's intent and God's purpose became evident. It was going to be a church made up of whosoever will. It was going to be a church made up of what Jesus had talked about when he said in the parables that the kingdom of God is as a net cast into the sea, and it brings forth all kinds of fish. And so there's nobody that is not eligible to come into the church of the living God. There's nobody that is marked, that is an outcast, who cannot come into the kingdom of God. Touch somebody by you and tell them anybody can come into the house. Well, praise God. Now, do you understand? How many of you understand that? Now, when they understood that at Jerusalem, they rejoiced. I want you in that understanding tonight to rejoice just a little bit. If you're glad that everybody can come, if you're glad that anybody can come, if you're glad that the door is open, my God, it's a wonderful day. The door of the kingdom of God is open, and anybody can come in. That's good news, because that means I can come in. That's good news. That means I can find a place in the house of God. Praise God. They rejoiced. They were excited about it. And consequently, they began to preach in the latter part of this chapter to the Greeks. And this is where Paul and Barnabas go down to Antioch, and they spend a year there raising up church. And the Bible says it was at Antioch that they first called them Christians. And the church at Antioch is going to be maybe 100,000 strong before the first century has run its course. And so this is a marvelous development, and it begins with revelation. The revelation is that anybody can come into the house of God. Well, praise God. So we know and understand that God will let anybody come in. The only remaining question is, will you let anybody come in? We know God will let anybody come in, and that God, just by nature of being God, and you know how he is, he'll minister to them. He'll love them. He'll wrap his arms around them. He'll provide for them. He'll shelter them. He'll lead them. And when they fall down, he'll pick them back up. And when they fall down, he'll pick them up again. And when they fall, because that's how God is. The mercies of God endure forever. We know what God will do. But the question is, will you let anybody come in? And the other side of that is, will you nurture them? Will you care for them? Will you help them up? Will you walk along beside them? Will you be a part of the solution? I'm talking about apostolic culture. You can have all kinds of culture in a house full of people. But I'm talking about apostolic culture tonight. Apostolic culture is where ego is set on the side. Where my feelings don't matter. And according to the word of God, if I love the word of God, you cannot offend me. So if you're sitting here offended tonight, if you're sitting here offended tonight, I got chapter and verse, you don't love this. You love this. Well, I mean, come on now. How many of you really got a breakthrough Sunday night when the preacher was preaching about forgiveness? You know what you got to do for that forgiveness business? You got to lead that stinking ego up to an altar and cut its throat. You got to lead that stinking pride up to an altar and cut its throat. You've got to set it up on a pile of rocks built in prayer and set fire to it and say, I'm going to offer this up. Praise God. Wasn't that awesome in the house Sunday night? My God. If you weren't here, get the CD. We know what God is and what God will do. The question is, if we're going to be an apostolic church and have true apostolic revival, it will be essential for us to have a heart that is as big as God's regarding people of all kinds. Of all kinds. If we're going to be apostolic culture and we're going to have the revival that God wants us to, then our heart has to be as big as God's heart. Well, praise God. Which just simply means all the nitpicking stuff that usually divides people can't exist in apostolic culture. Well, I've been around apostolic churches all my life, and I mean, my God, there's all kinds of things going on. Yep, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about apostolic culture. You're talking about the same stinking culture that's out in the world. You know, you have to be real careful when you come into the house of God, because even the greatest in the Word of God tended to revert to type and bring things in from the outside. Even Noah brought a grapevine with him. He kept that grapevine sheltered and safe. And after the boat was built, after 100 years of boat building, and after he had delivered everybody that was going to be delivered in the world, he set out his grapevine. He nurtured it, and I don't know how long it takes for grapevines to come into fruitfulness and then to harvest the grapes and to ferment the grapes and to make a bottle of wine. But Noah got drunk and was found drunk and naked in his tent, which is not a good state for a leader to be found in. But Noah reverted to type. I'm just telling you, be careful when you come into the house of God. You don't drag a bunch of junk from the outside in with you. Because the junk that you bring in is the paganizing influence that God's trying to deliver you from. And if you let it take root in the house of God, you may wake up drunk on that. You may lose your Holy Ghost experience. And one of the most devastating things that may happen is that God, who tears down walls, you may find yourself building walls in the house of God. Walls promoted by your fears, by your stinking ego, by your pride, by your need to be better than somebody. Isn't there somebody I can be better than? And so you come into classic situation. You find somebody guilty. What's the first thing out of their mouth? Well, at least I'm not like her. Comparative value setting is a very destructive thing in the pagan world. But you don't want that to develop in your church experience. Praise God. You know what Romans chapter 6 says? It says you're a dead man. The old man is dead and buried with him in baptism. Not only dead, but buried. Sister Nona Freeman says, you can do anything to a dead man. Am I a fool or what? Remember the night Brother Kedrick backslid and half killed the preacher? I remember that just like it was yesterday. Like poking a stick at a Rottweiler. But if you're a dead man, you can do anything to a dead man. Yeah. And a dead man won't strike back, will he? And a dead man doesn't get offended, and a dead man doesn't get an attitude in a... Well, what am I then if it's not me? If I'm dead, well then, you're Christ. It's not me, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. My life is hid in Christ. We know God will let anybody in and minister to anybody, but the question is tonight, if this church is going to step up to the next level, if we're going to see the revival that God really wants to have in this city, I want you to know everything in hell hates what God is doing in this place, hates what God is doing in your life, wants to destroy your life, your Holy Ghost, your family, your marriage, your children, wants to come against you with everything that has worked before in countless other situations. But my God, if we can hear the word of God tonight and somebody can rise up and lay hold to the promise of God, I want you to know there is no telling what God is able to do in a house full of people that are able to love one another and nurture one another and edify one another. Whether that's a family culture or the culture of the local church, we're talking about apostolic culture. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 11, and we'll digress from the book of Acts. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 11. Is that John helping me? And everyone say, wherefore remember that we were in time past all Gentiles. In the flesh, we were the uncircumcision. And he's setting the differences between Gentiles and Jews. And we are those Gentiles. And he's going to talk about how God tore down that wall. Verse 12, before you came to God, and let's personalize this. Would you say in verse 12 that at that time, I was without Christ. An alien from the commonwealth of God. Strangers from the covenant promise. Having no hope. And without God in the world. Was anybody here like that? Doesn't it just feel good to be in the house of God and to know Him and to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? My God, sometimes you forget where God brought you from. You forget what God did to you and for you. But now, everyone say, but now, verse 13. In Christ Jesus, I was afar off, but now I'm made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, how many of you came from a long way off? The Bible says, some come from afar off. Some of you were born in this, and some of you had an inroad, and some of you just kind of were raised up under a pew and people shouting and dancing and running, but some of us came from a long way off. Some of us were the last people anybody expected to see singing in a Pentecostal choir. Well, praise God. So we were far off, but now we're made nigh. And how are we made nigh? By the blood of Christ. What does that do? Forgives us of all of our sins, makes us compatible with the plan of God, and we come into relationship with God. Verse 14, he's our peace. He has made both one. Those that were on the outside, and now we're not talking about Jew and Gentile. Now we're talking about, we're going to extrapolate a little bit here with this passage. Now we're talking about those that are in covenant like the Jews were, and those that are outside covenant like the Gentiles were. Okay? That's what we're going to do with this. He is our peace. He's made both one. The ones that were in covenant and the ones that came in from the outside. And the thing that makes us one is the covenant of God. We're all a part of the family of God. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We had a wall between us. It had to do with sin. It had to do with background. It might have been culture. It might have been ethnicity. It might have been education. It could have been a million different descriptions, but it was a wall that separated us. But when we came into the kingdom of God, you and I might never have known one another outside when we were pagans, when we were Gentiles. But now we're in the kingdom of God, and now we're brothers. We'd be brethren in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. We might not ever have sat on the same church pew, but now we're in covenant together. Now we've got the same daddy. Now we're covered by the same blood. Now we're filled with the same spirit. Now we stand on the same word, and it's bigger than culture, and it's bigger than ethnicity, and it's bigger than money, and it's bigger than education. It's bigger than all the superficial things that divide people. And he's made both into one. He's brought us together. This is the plan and the purpose of God. You cannot be an island. You've got to mesh with the house of God and the people of God. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread. You've got to get yourself plugged into the house of God or you won't survive. We're talking about apostolic culture. And he's broken down the wall that was a partition between us. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hatred of the law contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, he reconciled us to God by the cross. Verse 17, we were afar off, but he came and preached peace to us. Verse 18, that we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now verse 19, would you say, I'm no more a stranger nor a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. Well, praise God. Are you an American citizen? Yes, I am. But first and foremost, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of the living God. Because this nation may pass away, but the kingdom of God will never. I'm a good citizen because the law of God requires me to be. And if you live for God, you'll be a good citizen anywhere that you travel. Verse 20, we're built on the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, we're a building framed together as a holy temple unto the Lord. Verse 22, we're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Why have we come together? So that God can live in us, so that we can be a temple, so that when we begin to worship and praise, God can inhabit the praises of his people. Praise the Lord. We are the repository of the Spirit and the Word of God. If you want to be saved, you got to connect with the church. The church is the repository of truth. It is the ground, the Bible says, of the truth. Praise the Lord. All right, now, chapter 4, and just a little bit there. He's working on the same theme of the body. And in verse 1, he tells us that we ought to walk according to that we've been called into. Verse 2, everyone say, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Praise God. Just try it. Just touch your neighbor and say, I love you, and I'll always be there for you, and you can't do anything to offend me, and I've got your back, and I forgive you for all the stupid things you've done and said, and... That's what it means. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. And the reason or the purpose involved in this display of godly character is in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Whatever I've got to do. How big a thing it is I have to swallow down. I've got to keep the unity in the body. I can't do anything to fracture the body. I won't do anything to hurt the body. Now, we won't do it tonight, but on the first full week of January, on that Friday night, we'll have communion and foot washing. And we'll talk about the body of Christ. And we'll read from 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, many are sick among you and many are dead. He says, many of you sleep because you don't discern the body. Now the meaning there is twofold. He's talking about the literal crucified, beaten body of Christ. But he's also talking about the body of Christ. And that the miracles of God and the power of God and the anointing of God can be stymied in your life when you're walking in ego or pride or hurt or offense or anything that is pagan and not like God, and you squelch, or what the apostle would say, quench the Holy Ghost. Praise God. How many of you really like to see a strong flowing of miracles and anointing in this church and in your life? Praise God. Paul's given us the answer to that, and the answer to that is we jettison everything that's not like God. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, would you say, there is one body. Did you know that? There's only one church. There's only one church. It's not an organization. It's an experience. But to get in the door, you got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Everybody say, one body, one Spirit, one hope. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, I'm baptized another way. It doesn't matter. No, the Bible says there's only one baptism. Well, praise God. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Somebody say praise God. So God's come to tear down the walls, to make us all one, to bring us into this apostolic experience. And when we successfully create apostolic culture, the characteristic and the symptom of that would be love and unity and forgiveness and mercy. And the paganizing influence would be prating and gossip and backstabbing. Just take your pulse. If you've been on the phone this week running somebody down, that's pagan. If you've been on the phone edifying somebody, that's apostolic. If you're eaten up with critical attitude, that's pagan. That's what the world, that's what the Egyptian, that's what the Philistine is choking on. But in the kingdom of God, if it's not fit for edifying, we don't say it. Well, what fun is that? Well, try it. You'll really like it. Well, praise God. There is this overriding atmosphere of optimism and faith and positive things in an apostolic culture. Because we just believe that God is able. I said, let's try it again. We believe God is able. We believe that God can. We believe that miracles are still available. And Holy Ghost is still available. And revival is still the will of God. My God, does anybody believe that? I know it's a sleepy Wednesday night, but does anybody believe that? Well, praise God. Praise God. If you really want to optimize this kingdom of God business in your life, then you've got to get a distance between you and that pagan influence and that pagan old nature and all of those influences that seek to build a wall between people. Whether it's over turf, that's my boyfriend. Turf. Or that's my pew. You're going to be up the creek. You're just going to flat backslide when we have enough revival to pack this building out. We have these brothers of faith back here that are already standing by the wall because they are expecting company. They're expecting revival. Now, what they really expect is that their mama can't see them back there. Touch your neighbor and say, we're not into wall building. Okay, and so in an apostolic culture, the word spick never comes out. And the word nigger is not in our vocabulary. I just wanted to trot that out there just for a second. That's not apostolic culture. That's pagan culture. Because we are one here. Did somebody get troubled in their spirit just now? I'm just telling you, I don't believe you can be a racist and go to heaven. I don't even believe you can get close. My God, I don't even think you got the Holy Ghost. There's churches with apostolic over the door that don't teach it like this, but this one does because we want apostolic culture. My God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this right now. I'm just telling you, we don't build walls. We bring people together. God doesn't build walls. He brings people together. Well, praise God. So what happens if I'm on a job and they start telling Mexican jokes? I just give them that. Because I'm not their daddy. And I don't like preaching to people that aren't open and hungry. But I just let them know. I don't think that's funny. I don't think that that's good humor. If I'm standing in a group and they're telling jokes that are full of sexual innuendo, I walk away from that. Because we don't do that in apostolic culture. The only reason you do that is because you have that television in your home and that's what they do all night on prime time. They play with things like homosexuality and they disdain things like virginity and they turn it all upside down. So when they're at the water cooler and they're telling their jokes, we just give them a look like they're the dumbest thing that ever fell off the truck and we walk away. I'm not worried about being their friend. I want to be a friend of God. I'm not worried about being a part of their culture. I want to be a part of God's culture. And if somebody's having a bad day, and if they're running down a brother or a sister, I just politely hang up the phone. And there'll be 5 minutes before they figure out nobody's on the other line. Because they didn't really want to talk to you about it. They just wanted to, They wanted to puke down your collar. Here, can I puke down your collar?
Have you heard about Ephraim?
What they want you to do is... I need to quit here. What they want you to do is take a Rottweiler by the ears. They want to call you and tell you what they're mad about, so you'll get mad about it too. But by the time they hang up and they go away, you're sitting there. The Bible says that if you take up another man's offense, that you have a dog by the ears. The implication, yeah, the implication there is that it's a bad dog. Amen. Not a, what's Ralphie? It's not a Maltese. But like a big, really, really angry Rottweiler. By the ears, what do you do with him, Brother Cliff? You're stuck. You can't let him go, and you can't keep holding on. You're stuck. The Bible said that's what you did when you took up another person's offense. So when they call you and they're dumping on your life all of their anger and all of their resentment, you just need to say, you know what? I'm really into edifying and I'd like peace and joy in my life. And this sounds like a lot of destructive talking. And I'm going to go now. Because that's not a friend calling. That's a pagan calling. You say, well, now you sound like you're willing to build some walls. Well, I am. I am willing to build a wall between me and somebody that's a pagan. Excuse me? I'm going to block us off here now because I just really don't want to. Just knock on the wall when you're ready to come in or get out. Would you like to have apostolic revival? Yes. Create apostolic culture. You want your children to survive in this? You want your grandbabies to grow up in this and love it? Praise God. Let's stand together. Why don't we come on down around the altar together tonight? Praise God. Well, praise God. Oh, we're not making very much progress. When you come down, if you're first, get up on those steps for the 10,000th time. Lay your hand on somebody by you. Won't you just tell a few people how much you appreciate them? Are you telling people how much you appreciate them, or have you stopped doing that and you're started shooting the breeze? See, some people are uncomfortable telling folks how much they appreciate them because it's not natural for you. You're out of practice. That's what this is. This is a workshop. See how good that feels? Praise God. Praise God. Sunday school story. Gabriella, Sunday school story. The three sons of Noah. Maybe we'll go to the older class. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Sounds like an order at Subway. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And which one of them went in and found Noah drunk and naked and ran out and told everybody? Ham. What did the other brothers do? Took a blanket, a quilt, something, put it on their shoulders, walked in backwards, and covered up what was an egregious situation. And blessing came down on Shem and Japheth for the cover-up. And a curse came down on Ham's children for telling about it. The Bible says, where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, but it's true, Brother Sutton. I saw it with my own eyes. I know it's true. I get to tell. You'll bring down a curse. But you say, well, that's a cover-up, though. You're trying to cover something up. Well, what do you think Calvary was all about? Calvary was all a big cover-up. My sin and your sin. Anybody in favor of a cover-up? Why don't you cover up all that you know about others that's not good and just take it to the Lord in prayer? Why don't you do something novel and get on your knees and get on your face and say, God, help my brother. God, help my sister. I feel Holy Ghost all over this house. Lay hands on somebody there by you. Take somebody's hand and let's just sing a little bit and pray a little bit together. Now, this is going to be really hard. I need you to turn around to a few people and sing this to them. I know this is kind of difficult, but I'll never hurt you with words of my mouth. I need you. I pray for you. You pray for me. I love you. I need you. I'll never harm. Got that? You're doing a good job. Let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name. I thank you for the blood. I thank you for your church. I thank you for mercies, oh God. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you that you've covered my sin, oh God. God, help me. Help me to be merciful, kind, and a builder of other people. Praise God. Apostolic culture, there's nothing like it. It will breed revival. Hey, there's a choir practice here at 6 o'clock on Thursday night. Choir practice here on Thursday night in the Sunday school building. God bless you. Share your victory. Love a bunch of people before you leave the house tonight. And let's have apostolic culture.